I pray that you will set a guard on my lips and that you will enable me to take the message you put in my heart and deliver it faithfully, that you will prevent me from saying anything that I shouldn't, and Lord, that your words through me might be a blessing. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to make a joke about saying it's good to see that some of you aren't on holiday. But with Karen here, I was rather reluctant to come out with that because I was afraid she might be offended. So I won't do that. But a few weeks ago, we were talking about Hannah, and I set you all some homework. Do you remember? You were going to read up about Hophni and Phinehas, the sinful sons of Eli. And I can tell who did the homework by the ones who were smirking. You will recall, I am sure, that because of the sins of his sons, and because he didn't effectively restrain or chastise them, Eli's reign as high priest was cut short, and his sons were killed in battle with the Philistines. We heard too how Samuel, the son that God gave to Hannah as a result of her earnest prayer, and who she in turn gave back to God, found favor in the sight of both God and man, and took Eli's place as high priest over Israel. Samuel went on to do great exploits for God and led the people of God faithfully. But here we are again. A godly man who served God faithfully, who did great exploits for the Lord, had sons who didn't follow in their father's ways. They couldn't be trusted to deal with the things of God or man. And what was true for Eli and his sons was also true for Samuel. His sons too were sinners and unworthy of their office as judge over Israel because they took bribes to pervert justice. Deja vu again. Israel wasn't a democracy. Very few nations that we know about were at that time. And it wasn't a monarchy like the nations round about. It was a theocracy. It was governed by God, revealing his will through his priests and prophets, and guiding his people directly. It is to be hoped that this is just like the church today. Any uninitiated or outside observer looking at our quarterly business meetings might be forgiven looking at the rules of procedure and votes and all the rest of it for thinking that this is a bit like a union branch meeting or a council meeting. But it isn't. Our votes in a church meeting are not so much to express the sum of our individual opinions, but as a means of divining the will of God. So we're not a democracy in the church. We're a theocracy under God. Anyway, back to the story. The sons of Eli didn't walk in the ways of their father, didn't honor God. The sons of Samuel, his replacement, didn't walk in the ways of their father either. Indeed, on Tuesday night, Donald pointed out to us in the Bible study that God had the same problem with the Jews as a whole. And in the study on Isaiah, he says to Isaiah that he had raised Israel like a family, but the family was constantly turning their back on him, going their own way, trying to do things their own way time after time. And this is something that here in the 21st century, we're all too familiar with. In family after family, in the church, our children have turned their backs on the faith of their parents, choosing instead to go their own way, do their own thing. You are fortunate indeed if your offspring are still going on with the Lord. In all too many cases, they're going their own way, doing their own thing. At least they think they're doing their own thing, and as we shall see later, they're succumbing to an urge to conform. Have you noticed? Most of us are fairly well stricken in years, and we've got a lot of life experience. Have you noticed that in the very act of rebelling, youngsters end up following their own particular bit of the herd? Peer pressure, they call it. When I grew up, didn't matter whether you were 16 or 60, you all looked the same, you all dressed the same, you sounded the same, you did the same things. In the 50s, as relative prosperity returned after the austerity of the post-war years, youth culture began to emerge and assert itself. It took the form of dressing differently, of altering your appearance so you wouldn't be confused with these old fogies. I well remember the first garment that I ever bought, and I was so proud of it. It was bright blue and black striped shirt. And my mum was horrified. I was so pleased with that I went out and bought another one next week when I got my wages, a bright red and black striped one. And it's hard to believe, I know, with the shiny bits now, but I was there with the contra-rotating kiss curls and the DA at the back. I'd settle for just a reasonable covering these days. But the glasses were a problem, though. But along came Hank Marvin and in the shadows, and that made glasses cool, so it rescued me. And that was another area where we were all different. 6 shillings and 8 pence will somebody translate for the benefit of those who were born after decimalisation. 6 shillings and 8 pence bought you a flexible plastic record, a 45. And we'd be there in W.H. Smith of a Saturday morning, sort of trying as many records as we dare before the assistant told us to push off and stop wasting their time. And it all set us apart. We were different. We were cool. I got the crepes, but I never, although I aspired to the drapes, we never got the drapes. They were far too expensive. In fact, my mum, bless her, used to do a lot of knitting, and I spent most of my teenage years looking a bit like a knitting pattern. I feel sorry for youngsters today, because when they want to rebel, they've got to go so much further than we used to have to. It's got to be tattoos and piercings and all this other stuff to set themselves apart. Because of the sin of Samuel's sons, because they couldn't be trusted to judge Israel rightly, because they were taking bribes, the elders of Israel said, well, we've had enough of this. We've had enough of this, and they gathered together, and some brave soul told Samuel that he was old. You're old, Samuel. We want a king. We want a king so that we can be like the other nations round about. The urge to conform, to be like others, was there in the elders and people of Israel. We want to be like the nations round about. We want a king. They were eager to settle for the flashy, superficially attractive, but less substantial alternative to God's direct rule. And that's what we're faced with in this generation. Our youngsters too are eager to settle for the flashy, superficially attractive, less disciplined alternative to the faith of their fathers than have their life subject to God's direct rule. At God's command, Samuel pointed out that if their wish was granted, that there was going to be a cost, a great cost. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and he will make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. Others will plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumiers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer in that day. Direct rule by God was a very efficient and a very inexpensive form of government. They wanted a king. All right, they can have a king, but it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them a lot. And there is a great cost too in not following God in today's generation. We love to see our youngsters and young people, and let's be honest, are not so young people, when they turn up at the church for special events, weddings, funerals, all sorts of get-togethers. They know the form. They know how to conduct themselves in church. They know the hymns, the songs, the language. But unfortunately, most of them don't know God Himself and His Son Jesus. They are not following in the ways of their fathers. They have separated themselves from God, and that great cost is likely to be eternal separation from that same God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be even more earnest and disciplined in our prayers for them and take every opportunity to bring them back into the life of the church so that they might be brought to faith in Christ and through Him share that eternal life that's our hope. We want a king, was the cry of the elders of Israel. God granted their wish, and much good it did them. With a few notable exceptions of godly kings who tried to discern God's will and listen to His prophets and do His will, most were evil and a great burden to their people. The nation ended up divided and enslaved, a subject people, subject to whatever empire happened to be in the ascendancy at the time. At the time of Jesus, the nation was part of the Roman hegemony, part of the Roman Empire, with a local puppet government set up to keep the people reasonably happy, headed by King Herod, a cruel and venal man who was big mates with the emperor. The nation, ground as they were under the iron-shod sandal of Rome, maintained a traditional belief that at some time there would arise a Messiah. A Messiah, a king who would be a great warrior, a king who would lead them into the battle, like the kings of old. A king who would vanquish their enemies and oppressors. A king who would throw off the yoke of Roman imperialism and restore the ancient dignities and glories of their nation. Oh, how they longed for such a king. We want a king! Not just any king, but a king like that. And God sent Jesus. God sent His only Son, Jesus, to be the King of the Jews. And just as there was a great cost when kingship was initially inaugurated way, way back in the time of Samuel, there was to be a great cost when Jesus became King of the Jews. Just a minute. This wasn't the king they were expecting. The kings of old were great strapping people. They were strong. They were determined. They were cunning. Kings who would lead their troops into battle. Kings who would be there where the fighting was at its thickest and fiercest. Kings who would wade through the blood of their enemies to victory. And God sent Jesus. God sent his son Jesus. They weren't expecting a king of love. They were expecting a great strapping warrior. What they were interested in was sending the Romans home. And just as there was a great cost to be paid when the kings of old were inaugurated, there was a great cost to be paid when Jesus became the Messiah King. Because whereas the Messiah that the Jews were expecting would be shedding the blood of Israel's enemies, this Messiah King, this King Jesus, shed his own blood for his people. He voluntarily surrendered himself to a Roman cross and shed his blood there and suffered and died, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Be saved and come in due course to inhabit eternity with him, the real Messiah King. We want a Messiah King. The people yearned for Messiah King. We too, here in the 21st century, want that same Messiah King. But we're not looking for a big strapping chap who will lead his armies into battle. We're looking for someone who will look upon each of us in turn, who will see us for what we are, who will look not upon the outside but upon the heart, who will know exactly what we are, sinners, and yet love us just the same. And if we will but put our trust in him, ask him to forgive our sins, then he is just and will forgive us our sins. God, through Samuel, pointed out the cost of the kings of old. There is a cost too in having a Messiah King, but that cost has already been paid on our behalf when Jesus laid down his life for us on Calvary's cross. Looking around tonight, I would guess that most of us have done this many years ago. But if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I urge you to do so tonight and crown him King of your life, a life that will then transcend death and be lived with him into eternity. Amen.